we could get the 45 million Christians, all of them registered to vote and go out and vote, we could have the equivalent of almost 90 million voters, and we could vote in a slate of morally minded people.
Problem is when they get so wild-eyed that they want to actually murder people and kill people. The current religious right has a term, they have their own vocabulary. One of their words is pregatory prayer. Pregatory. It's not in the dictionary, but it's a word. It's a big word. It means, in the religious right term, that when they pray that a person be changed against abortion or whatever, against homosexuals, if that person is not converted, then they have a right, a God-given right, to execute God's judgment upon that person. So, which of course means to kill them.
They said there was only one solution to these moral problems. America needed to be a nation ruled by Christian principles. The Bible, not the Constitution, was the supreme law of the land.
I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands.
It began from a high vantage point under a money-making scheme for people sending out direct mail to raise money. They would then pick the high emotional items on which they could raise money. And then in terms of the extreme religious right, they began with the communism aspect. And this raised lots of money to be against communism. It helped the Reagan administration tremendously. After communism went down, they had to shift to two other areas, which were equally profitable.
Other opinions were not tolerated. Books that they thought undermined America's moral values were burned.
Hey, let's make a movement out of this!
First principle is to burn!
We look at the fascinating and alarming ideas and activities of the religious right now on Alternative Views. There's a lot to the religious right which is generally not known because it's covert. What are the real aims and tactics? What are their dangerous covert activities and ideas? Well, we have three sources to present to you on this Alternative Views, a documentary produced by the Institute for First Amendment Studies, an interview with a gentleman from the Institute for First Amendment Studies, and we'll also review the book Holy Terror, which gives a lot of information about the religious right.
All Christians should be involved in government.
Christians who previously were very happy to live their private lives and be moral individuals and raise their families and have nothing to do with politics, Christians of this persuasion are finding that they no longer can in conscience live with their private moral life.
If we could get the 45 million Christians, all of them registered to vote and go out and vote, we could have the equivalent of almost 90 million voters, and we could vote in a slate of morally minded people.
There's a very good book here which all of you should read if you want to understand what is happening politically in the United States and the dangers to our political and social institutions. The authors, Flo Conway and Tim Siegelman, say about holy terror that it speaks reverently of God and country, of traditional values, American morality, and the Judeo-Christian ethic, but it is has little, if anything, to do with religion as we know it. It has no expression of faith or devotion, no act of patriotism or love for America. Instead, it's the exploitation of religion as the vehicle for a larger social and political movement, a drive for power, not only at the national level, but in every domain of public concern, in the most intimate areas of our private lives, and in the volatile arena of world affairs. It's this broad program of intimidation, manipulation, and control in the name of religion, which we call the Holy Terror. Of course, these people are talking about the fundamentalist right wing in the United States. We're going to look at this phenomenon and see how it's organized, see who the people are involved in it, their tactics for converting people to their point of view, and their drive to gain control of the United States government and what they plan to do after they get control.
In 15 years, the religious right has gone from a fringe movement to a respected mainstream political organization that has taken over much of the Republican Party. They're no longer a bunch of loudmouth preachers who shock people with the outrageous statements they make. They've learned the political talk, but underneath this well-oiled machine beats the same extremist heart.
The question is, what does faith mean in relationship to politics? What are the issues we're concerned about? And then how do we offer our religious sensibilities in a pluralistic political context?
We have with us Don Crosby, who's with the Institute for First Amendment Studies. And Don is part of this organization that is studying the religious right and trying to take steps to do something about it. The religious right in the United States, the authors say it's religion run amok. What do they mean by that, you suppose?
Under the cloak of religion, they seem to find an excuse for political gain and gathering up the religious or possibly pseudo-religious people, take them off on a fling to gain control and convince them that this is all done under God's name.
That's pretty heavy-duty stuff. If God says it's supposed to be that way, then by gosh, it should be that way.
It's difficult. We run into First Amendment problems and all sorts of things.
Yeah.
First Amendment doesn't exactly protect black religion, but then on the other hand, it does. So where do you draw the line?
Yeah. What is the religious right? We hear Pat Robertson. He's very well-known and famous, but there are other people, too, and a lot of different organizations that are involved in the religious right. Does your organization track these and see what they're doing?
Yes, our tracking goes back for some 11, 12 years, and tries to follow just what they've been doing, how they've done it, and of course what their plans are.
Now, what would you how would you describe the right-wing religious network? Is it a whole bunch of organizations, or is it a small bunch, or is it overt, covert, or just a handful of charismatic leaders, or is it widespread and a whole lot of people?
Well, it seems to be all of those to varying degrees, whatever works they seem to use. It began from a high vantage point under a money-making scheme for people sending out direct mail to raise money. They would then pick the high emotional items on which they could raise money. And then in terms of the extreme religious right, they began with the communism aspect, and this raised lots of money to be against communism. It helped the Reagan administration tremendously. After communism went down, they had to shift to two other areas, which were equally profitable. But raising money, I believe, was the prime instigator for the formation of the religious right. And this happened through two big direct mail houses.
Is that where Richard Viguerie and Paul Ryrick came in?
Mm, exactly.
And there are a whole lot of different organizations and different types of religions and or religious approaches to this. From reading Holy Terror, and also there's a great Covert Action Information Bulletin study from 1987, which is on the religious right. A lot of documentation there. And then most recently, we have In These Times has an article about the religious right. There are a lot of other articles in the publication, but a very, very good one in there about how they're organizing now. So with these three, the book Holy Terror and then these three magazines, you can really get a good idea. But they also are interlocked with some very significant business leaders and corporations, like, what, Coors is one. I guess, the Hunt Brothers?
Yes, they seem to be. A lot of their money comes from some of the large liquor interests, strangely enough.
Oh, really? Isn't that ironic? They're teetotalers and that they... I'll be darned. Which of these corporations that... What do you mean, like beer or hard liquor?
Well, the Coors seem to have the
oh, that's right.
The Coors Foundation... under Adolf Coors, is a great contributor to the religious right. And in all the recent meetings, Coors beer flowed like water at the at the recent victory campaigns for various candidates.
This is a mighty army.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to
religion and politics. For the past 18 years, as a correspondent covering religion in America for a Dutch Christian network, I have reported about the rise of the religious right in the United States. America, from its inception, has vigorously held to a belief in the separation of church and state. But in Holland, where I grew up, religion and politics were ineluctably entwined. I was born in this village. My father was the minister of this church. He was a man with passionate political beliefs, and he did not hesitate to preach about them from the pulpit. So the way I saw it, religion would always be about taking a position on the hotly contested issues of the society around you. And when I first came to America in 1970 as an exchange student, I saw the intimate relationship between church and social justice in the Black Pentecostal church to which my host family belonged. From this pulpit, I heard sermons much like my father's on racial, social, and economic justice.
Yes, he wants us to feed and clothe, feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Nobody wants to talk about it. So if nobody else don't talk about it, the church is obligated.
In 1976, when I returned to America as a correspondent, the country was caught up in a religious revival. From former Watergate convicts to Black Panther leaders to the President of the United States, Christians were declaring their newfound faith. They were born again. I went to California to film a student movement called Campus Crusade and encountered born-again Christians playing basketball for the Lord.
When you play your opponents in a game, do you talk with them about your beliefs?
Well, not during the game. Sometimes before or after the game, we have that opportunity if our schedule permits.
My attitude for playing is not basically for my own ego or for my own success, but it's to represent Jesus Christ why I play.
Okay. Last week we discussed the three types of people that the Bible talks about.
The born-again movement took a fundamentalist view of Christian doctrine, and even though its theology struck me as naive, I certainly didn't doubt the sincerity of their faith.
What is the one gift that spiritual man has that natural man doesn't have?
The one key to eternal life.
Eternal life. Okay, good parent.
That same year, I made a film about another group of born-again Christians, the Sojourners. Their faith had led them to establish a community in one of Washington's poorest neighborhoods. There they worked for racial and social justice. This was something I was well acquainted with from my own background.
There is a lot of attention given to believing in Jesus. The question is not often asked concretely, what does believing in Jesus mean in our own situation? What does believing in Jesus mean in a country which is producing the neutron bomb, for example? What does believing in Jesus mean in a country governed by a money system that rewards the rich and punishes the poor? Now, believing in Jesus, I think, has some pretty concrete meaning for all those kinds of questions.
The Sojourners magazine was the first to sound the alarm about the religious right. Recently, I went back to talk to Jim Wallace about this.
I read in 1976, April 1976, and I have a very beaten up copy of it that has little scribble marks all over it. Do you remember this? Do you remember this?
Of course. Yeah. Nobody thought that. They thought we were being alarmist. There really wasn't any right-wing, religious, political thing going on. But we stumbled onto this. Friends called us from around the country and said, something is happening. It's new, it's different, and it was frightening them.
In the United States, where the religious right is just trying to take over completely and completely fundamentalize from a religious point of view, our institutions.
Mm-hmm. Well, that wouldn't be so much of a problem. The problem is when they get so wild-eyed that they want to actually murder people and kill people. The current religious right has a term, they have their own vocabulary, and one of their words is pregatory prayer. Pregatory. It's not in the dictionary, but it's a word. It's a big word. It means, in the religious right term, that when they pray that a person be changed against abortion or whatever, against homosexuals, if that person is not converted, then they have a right, a God-given right, to execute God's judgment upon that person. So, which of course means to kill them. And this, it's elements like this that make them so dangerous.
Is this very widespread? Do many of them believe that they can have summary executions of the people that they don't like?
Well, they scratched the surface of the Christian coalition, and it's not far behind that. You'll get some of the surface leaders the followers that don't know it, but just a little bit deeper into the religious right, they certainly know it.
I've seen quotes from some of these people that say when they take power, they're going to Christianize America, and they're going to execute all the homosexuals, the non-believers, the so-called secular humanists, even all the astrologers. They execute them. You know, mm-hmm. Zap, that's it.
Mm-hmm. Well, that'll take care of the population problem called by their abortion stand.
Yeah. And that's an interesting thing this Holy Terror talked about, and that these people were having trouble raising money for their various concerns as many years back. And so they thought, hey, they hit upon this idea of abortion as a money maker.
Oh, definitely.
Is that the way it happened?
Mm-hmm. Whatever, against peanut butter, anything, as long as it's a good money raiser, it's emotionally charged.
And they really hit on it there, according mm-hmm. to this book. And your studies, too, have shown that, because it's a real emotional issue, and they can keep fanning the flames, and people pour money in,
it's a good money raiser, yes.
Yeah. They're incredibly manipulative and cynical, aren't they?
We investigated and we found this was the first organized initiative from the religious right to establish their own political agenda and power.
You know, we don't see the names of Pat Robertson here yet, and we didn't see the name of Jerry Falwell, and, you know, people who
That's
then
right.
became known as
right.
the faces and the spokespeople of the religious right.
The names have changed, but the agenda is the same. This effort failed, and in 1980, they reorganized. And then you saw the involvement of Jerry Falwell, other television personalities.
TL Television Network presents Jim and Pam.
Jerry Falwell presents the Old Time Gospel Hour.
The World Outreach Partners and Friends of the Jimmy Swaggart Ministries invites you now to join us for an unforgettable hour that will prayerfully bless your life.
And now, here they come, our host and hostess, Jim and Tammy Baker.
The electronic church had attracted the attention of the media. Even my employers in Holland thought we should cover them. They were fascinated by the hucksterism of the preachers.
Call now, make your pledge. Pledge that $200.
You'll also receive an inspiring tape of special worship and praise songs and a daily Bible reading guide. Call now. Join the 700 Club.
This VHS cassette is yours. If you, on this final Sunday in September, call that number and join the 15,000 Club.
But I resisted this assignment. I wrote my producer, condemning the preacher for using the medium is a cheap shot. An electronic pulpit is still just a pulpit. Yet I soon realized that I had missed an important aspect of the electronic church. Later that same year, while covering grassroots religion in a small church in New Hampshire, I met Dr. Bob Billings. Billings was the head of Moral Majority, a political organization founded by televangelist Jerry Falwell.
We are having Christian people here, but this is not a primarily a religious meeting. This is a political type meeting. What we're trying to do is work through the organization that we think can do the most to turn this nation around. And my kind of people, by the way, and that's the church. Now, if you're talking about endorsing candidates or supporting them, the church may not endorse them and they may not support them, but you may do it as a leader. And you can very well do what I have done many times, as I did last night. I was on a radio talk show out of Atlanta, only I was in Rochester, New York, and we were on long distance for 2 hours, and they asked me about the presidential candidates, and I said, I cannot tell you who to vote for, but I want you to know I'm going to vote for Ronald Reagan. And so you can get up at the pulpit and say, I can't tell you folks who to vote for, but I know as a pastor I'm going to vote for, and then name whoever it is. And if you are a good leader, your folks will exercise good fellowship if you have good leadership, and they'll probably do the same thing you do.
I wanted to know more about this man, Billings, a fundamentalist who sounded more like a political organizer. I discovered that he was one of four men who were the architects of the religious right. All of them were ultra-conservative political operatives. One of them was Paul Weyrich. Here at his offices, I filmed his assistant, Connie Marschner, training small cadres of conservative Christians in the art of influencing government.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
What this footage doesn't show is that several times they made me turn off my camera and leave the room. At the time, I wondered if they were hiding something, if there was indeed some secret plot to take over power in America, as I had read in Jim Wallace's magazine.
Hatfield. Anybody want to approach Hatfield's office?
There had, in fact, been a pact made between these four political pros and television preacher Jerry Falwell. They recruited Falwell to become the public face for a new political organization of fundamentalist Christians. So was born the religious right. Falwell's participation was crucial. His resources and his reach were immense. The electronic church was not the innocent phenomenon I had originally believed. It was playing a pivotal role in the rapid rise of the religious right.
I don't hear you saying too much about the $5 billion spent on rock and roll, the sadistic, horrifying, hellish, demonic music that's damning and destroying untold millions of young men and young ladies in this nation. I am sick and tired of some pornographer telling me that I am violating their First Amendment rights because I tell them they cannot print the garbage and the rot and the filth and the swill that's decimating the youth of this nation.
Some call it free choice. God calls it murder.
Why don't you write about abortion? I don't see anything that you write about abortion. $500 million was spent last year on the murder of 1.5 million little American babies.
They said there was only one solution to these moral problems. America needed to be a nation ruled by Christian principles. The Bible, not the Constitution, was the supreme law of the land.
This nation is a nation under God, of God, and by God Almighty. And this is the Constitution of the United States, the holy word of Almighty God.
Don't you commit yourself to some political party or politician. You commit yourself to the principles of God and demand those parties and politicians align themselves with the eternal values in this book. And America will be forever the greatest nation on this earth.
I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty for all who believe.
They say that the United States, there's no such thing as separation of church and state, The Constitution was never meant to imply that, and that the founding fathers were all good practicing Christians. Is this part of their lies?
The history of that is not true. I thought we had all been taught just the reverse of that in school and college and graduate school and all, but the two paths, Robertson and Buchanan, spew forth ideas very often about the idea that God intended this government to be completely Christian. Huey Long said it best, I think, at least it's attributed to him. He said that if fascism is ever to come to the United States, it will come on the backs of flag-waving Christians.
Maybe that's why he was shot. What is so interesting about this is that the founding fathers, most of them were deists. They weren't Christians at all. And a lot of them were Masons, and yet a lot of the religious right just get furious about Freemasons and Freemasonry. And yet it was a lot of these people who were the founding fathers. So it's such a curious contradiction there.
Well, in the 1600s, the United States was quite a religious country. In the 1600s, they were escaping religious prosecution. And then at the end of the 1600s, these same people became the prosecutors themselves. So by the 1700s and 1720, when our Constitution was actually written, the founders of our Constitution were non-religious. The Constitution only mentions religion once. And that is simply to say that if you're a politician, then your religion doesn't have anything to do with your election.
Yeah, there's no religious requirement for holding office.
Which would be directly against the Christian Coalition's philosophy. Mm-hmm. You can't have the Constitution as it is and the religious coalition in the same country. The religious right leaders claim that the liberals and the communists came forth with the idea that the United States was not a Christian, founded as a Christian country. But I hope it's not too tedious, but let's look at the history of that for a moment. They did have a large influence on the forming of the United States. Their Christianity was there. Massachusetts became a colony where religious dissenters such as Baptists, Quakers, Catholics, and Jews and non-congregationalists were taxed and fined and arrested and publicly flogged and banished and even hanged for their religious beliefs. The good side, though, of the early United States, while Massachusetts was a hotbed of religious persecution, Roger Williams and Dr. Clark established Rhode Island as a lively experiment in religious liberty.
Yeah, the religious liberalism and pluralism at the time, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. Well, whatever name they were, King Charles II of England granted a colony charter for Rhode Island on the 8th of July, 1663, for religious liberty. And the result of this charter were that Rhode Island was a safe haven for all persons of all expressions of religious faith or lack thereof. None were persecuted for his religious beliefs, something unusual for the United States. At the time of the founding of the 13 colonies, though, only 5 to 7% of the population identified themselves with any church.
Any church at all?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. The radical religious right enjoys telling people that 9 of the original 13 colonies were Christian. Again, there's a big difference between the 1600s and the 1700s in the United States.
Hmm. So they were during the 1600s, by force, if no other reason. But then by 1700s,
it wasn't anti-religious, but it was non-religious when the Constitution was written. As early as 1650, the colonialists like Roger Williams and John Clark recognized the value of keeping the church and the state separate.
Reverend Falwell, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for... Well, there are no words to describe a welcome such as you've given me here. It's a real pleasure to be with so many who firmly believe that the answers to the world's problems can be found in the Word of God.
Ronald Reagan became the political messiah of the religious right.
So what did you suggest to the president?
I suggested that we take his interpretation of traditional values and require them of all government employees. That would include school teachers. School teachers would have to teach the traditional values that our president talks about and 80% of our American people believe in. That would be the moral standard for the public schools, for the television networks, and for government employees. Those are all people that are paid one way or another or controlled by the government.
Jerry Falwell, in his revisionistic view of America's founding fathers, declares that our nation was founded under God, by God, and for God. But the Constitution does not mention God at all. Article 4th, it states that no religious test shall be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. So here, the religious right now is breaking the law, saying that only their people are to be elected. That's the only people they will vote for.
And even the Declaration of Independence just referred to Creator. It didn't say a thing about the Christian God or any other gods. It just said Creator, which reflected their deist ideas of a unmoved mover, just one God who kind of created everything and weren't able to understand who it was or what it was. But the Indians call it the Great Mystery. And then once this creation was made, they said, okay, you're on your own. Do it. These were the deists. They weren't Christians at all.
Did you know that Thomas Jefferson wrote his own Bible? He knew Hebrew and Greek and wrote his own Bible?
No, I did not.
He did. It was an exclusive Bible. It left out all references to the miraculous. It left Jesus Christ in the tomb. And it focused primarily on the ethical teachings of the Old and New Testament and the Sermon on the Mount. That was Jefferson's Bible. He was a once-born man whose genius was to bring the Puritans from the right and the religious dissenters from the left, like Baptists and Quakers, and unite them all into one government. That was his genius.
And yet he was just vilified by the Christians when he was running for office against John Adams. And they were saying he was an atheist and he wouldn't discuss his religious preferences and all. And he was saying, hey, church-state separation, you know, religion has nothing to do with this. And because he was at that time a Class B atheist, a deist at least.
A lot of examples like this need to be brought up, but one in particular, Jerry Falwell claims that Benjamin Franklin had an impassioned plea before the 1787 Constitutional Convention to disband for a few days and pray and then come back together and begin each session with prayer. Jerry Falwell says that this happened and that as a result of this, we had a complete writing of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. It's a beautiful story, but unfortunately, it's not consistent with the historical facts. The notes of the debate in the Federal Convention of 1787 by James Madison renders this account. On Thursday, the 28th of June, 1787, Franklin did make an impassioned plea seeking divine guidance. And then he moved that the prayers employing the assistance of heaven and blessings of our deliberations be held in the assembly before we proceed to business. No mention of Christian, but Madison records show that Alexander Hamilton and others opposed this motion. And so a compromise motion was made that the convention request a sermon be preached on July the 4th, 1787, and from then on to begin daily meetings with prayer. Some members attempted to postpone this motion silently through adjournment. After several unsuccessful attempts, the adjournment was carried out without any vote on the motion, and the motion was not taken up again on Friday, the 27th of June, the next day, when the convention reconvened. And Franklin then himself noted that with the exception of three or four others, most of the representatives thought prayers were unnecessary. The convention did not adjourn for 2 days, nor did they use prayers exclusively to open the convention's daily meetings. Likewise, the Bill of Rights was not introduced or ratified until after the states ratified the Constitution. Mm-hmm.
So that's Madison himself talking. Madison, of course, is one of the central founding fathers, and he was there at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Falwell wasn't there, I assume.
The radical religious right claims that the formers of the Constitution were deeply religious people, with 52 of the 55 alleged to have been Orthodox evangelical Christians.
Oh, my God.
But listen to the following account from Clinton Royster, the historian of the 1787 Constitutional Convention. He says that, speaking of the Christians there, the gathering at Philadelphia was largely made up of men in whom the old fires were under control or even flickered out. Most were nominal members of one of the traditional churches in their part of the country, and most were men who could take their religion or they could leave it alone. But no one would dare proclaim that his opinions had the support of the God of Abraham and Paul. The convention of 1787 was non-religious. Accordingly, the document produced was a rationalistic document that did not mention God. Now, Luther Martin, on the other hand, at that time, brought up a motion to show preference to those who were Christians.
He was a member of the convention.
And the 1787 convention rejected his views and presented the Constitution to the 13 colonies as a non-religious document. So the idea was brought up and voted on. Let's take the letter to the Danbury Baptist Association that's been quoted so often by the Supreme Court.
Now, when was this? Danbury.
This was immediately after the Bill of Rights was written.
Oh, okay.
And the people were trying to interpret it as to what it meant and so forth in the First Amendment. Thomas Jefferson did write this explanation of the First Amendment to the Danbury Baptist Convention. The radical religious right claims that this is just an offhand note being written hastily so that they could gain some political momentum. However, looking at the facts of the matter, the time is 1802. Jefferson's president of the United States. He's under fire from conservative religious leaders for his strong views on religious liberty. So he seeks the advice of his attorney, whose name is Levi Lincoln. Hmm. His attorney and he compose these comments and present them to the Danbury Baptist, which states in part that the act, and then he quotes the law, make no law representing the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free use thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state, unquote.
Hmm. That was many, many years before the Supreme Court made a definitive statement on this in 1946, or was it 48? I forget.
But they used the Danbury statement as part of their evidence.
Those who thought differently were branded the enemy.
Well, where does the deception of the New Age movement and Eastern religions lead? There's no greater example than a country where there are 350 million people in grinding poverty. That nation, India. A nation fallen prey to idolatry.
New Age mysticism, Hinduism, occultic practices, idol worship. These practices are woven into the fabric of one of the oldest and most populous nations on earth, India. For the past 20 years, America has imported and mainstreamed these same beliefs and practices. What has been the cost for this kind of idolatry? Is India's grinding poverty, disease, and desperate squalor the price that India has paid? And could America be next?
Other opinions were not tolerated. Books that they thought undermined America's moral values were burned.
Hey, let's make a movement out of this!
They declare that since the 1962 and 63 Supreme Court decisions prohibiting state-mandated prayer and Bible reading, the public school performance has declined and social ills have increased. The idea being that the first event caused the second. If one is going to say that, you could just as easily say that 8 years earlier, the phrase "under God" was added to the Pledge of Allegiance, and therefore this is what caused the decline in values of the United States.
And in name of Christian righteousness, they supported apartheid in South Africa and the Contras in Central America.
This is one of the most moving experiences in my life to be here today.
Esto ha sido una de las experiencias más conmovidas en mi vida.
To see your faith.
Para ver su fe.
Your desire for freedom and liberty.
El deseo que tienen para la libertad.
Your courage.
Su coraje.
And your discipline.
Y su disciplina.
We want to help those who are the victims of communism.
Queremos ayudar a las víctimas del comunismo.
Russia, nation in conflict. God's instrument to fulfill end-time prophecy.
In the mid-1980s, they were vehemently opposed to a nuclear freeze. I didn't get it. How could Christians take this position? Why were they so enthralled by the image of war? I decided to examine what seemed to be at the center of their beliefs, their vision of the end time, the apocalypse.
The eternal plan of Almighty God. Russia, World War III, and Armageddon.
The description here is of a time in which the nation of Israel has been regathered. That's now. And there is an involvement with Sidon and Tyre that's going on in Lebanon right now. And these events, according to the prophet Joel, are to lead on up to the battle of Armageddon.
That summer, while thousands of Christians marched for disarmament, end-time preachers like Hilton Sutton talked with great ease about nuclear weapons. It was all part of the inevitability of their scenario for the end time.
The day is going to come in which the Soviets will attempt an invasion of the state of Israel. Many of us within our theological field refer to it as World War III. It will only last a day, just a 24-hour period. Described for us very vividly in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. It comes at the very onset of that seven-year period that we refer to as the tribulation, the apocalyptic era.
Do you think that nuclear weapons will be involved in the destruction of Russia?
It has to be nuclear weapons.
The planet Earth is dying. The disease is sin.
These scenes from an evangelical movie about the end times spell out what happens next. Seven horrible years of oppression follow. In Western Europe, the Antichrist rises to total power. Fortunately, true Christians do not suffer through the years of tribulation. They are taken from earth to heaven in the rapture.
A shocked world will discover suddenly that what the Bible said was true, that he will come as a thief in the night.
The tribulation culminates in a cataclysmic battle which takes place in Armageddon.
Together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon.
But Christ returns to earth with his saints and triumphs overall. Professor Robert Jewett saw in this scenario the rationale for the hardline political stance of the religious right.
What's characteristic about this new apocalypticism is that it is connected up with a view of history and of theology, which says that the ethic of the Sermon on the Mount and the ethic of equal justice is for the millennium. It's for the future. What we must do now, according to this theology, is be firm in the faith and, in effect, hate the enemy and be prepared to destroy the enemy. There's a very great unwillingness to compromise.
We are moving in to a major conflict in the United States of spiritual warfare as great as any that has ever occurred in the history of the church. Believe me, the early church fought no spiritual battles any greater than the one that began on January 1st of this year and will intensify over the next weeks and months up until Election Day in November 1984. It is spiritual warfare from this place and this time henceforth.
And this was the very last day of my life. I would not cry, 'cause I've been waiting for it.
What seemed like a terrifying scenario to me is a happy message for the fundamentalists. They won't have to suffer. Christ evacuates them to heaven. Too bad for people like me, who are left behind. That summer, I met Skip Porteous. He had been a minister of this fundamentalist church, but he had left it after a crisis of faith. Alarmed by the political activities of his former fundamentalist friends, he decided to expose the agenda of the religious right.
I really used to believe in the end times. I think that's one reason I had such fervor in my preaching, because I thought we were living in the last days and people either had to shape up or ship out. It was a pretty serious thing that out of all of human history, that this was it. This was the end. And it was all going to be over pretty soon. I certainly understand the religious right better than any layperson, and probably as much as any preacher in America. I mean, I know the mindset. I know the way they think. I know the agenda. I know the whole thing. I was part of it, you know. So I thought it was laughable at first that these people thought they could take over the country for the Lord. And then they really started doing some things. For instance, in 1984, they showed up at the Republican convention in Dallas and were really trying to take over the Republican Party. And so at that point, my wife and I really got concerned, and we thought we'd do something about it. We started writing a newsletter called The Freedom Writer to warn people about the agenda of the religious right and to defend the separation between church and state.
By the end of 1984, end-time theology had even penetrated the White House.
What do they actually believe in, then, the radical right here, in, the religious right in the United States?
They believe whatever they're told to believe by the televangelists and the people behind the heavy direct mail campaigns.
Do the fundamentalists in the United States want to establish the Bible as law?
Oh, yes, yeah. That's what they say, yes.
There are other things, I guess, too. They want to change education, too, don't they?
Mm-hmm. Heavy on education. I expect that's why they want to get rid of the individual parenting for orphans and establish orphanages so they could gather these people under one fundamentalist type of orphanage and snap their minds there so they will go out and become proper Christian coalition followers.
Hmm. The book, The Holy Terror, says that with their propaganda and all, they said there's no exchange of ideas. It's just pure propaganda. And it's the first total propaganda in U.S. history. And it's masquerading as religion. This is the first complete package of propaganda that's ever been foisted on the American people. So it is scary, and the people are susceptible to it. That's what amazes me. Are they able to get people hooked who are already religious but not fundamentalist, and then they can make inroads into their already credulous outlook because they do have some religious beliefs, and so they steer them in their direction, or they can they do this with anybody?
Theoretically, they can do it with anyone. No, they really have to take over the church and get the minister to do this. And they're being very well trained by the Christian Coalition. We have recordings of the people doing this on how to take over a church, how to get the minister kicked out, put a new minister in. So to answer your question, no, I don't think the normal church is susceptible to it until... the Christian Coalition comes in and replaces the minister with one of theirs.
Mm. Well, let's go at a higher level than just the church level. And that is, we were talking a little bit about Reagan a while ago. Reagan opened the door, and Pat Robertson even said that he was talking with God, and God told him to support Reagan and not to criticize Reagan. Of course, he later ran his own campaign, but nonetheless, that came right down that he was supposed to support Reagan. But Reagan did bring in a whole lot of people from the religious right, including Secretary of Defense, a lot of high office holders and appointees, and Lynn Nofziger, the press secretary, original press secretary for Reagan, actually coordinated a lot of his activities with the religious right. And there were a lot of organizations which were set up to bring the religious right together with people from the military-industrial complex. Some of the highest military officials were under this particular control and this mindset, which was scary as hell. People who are apocalyptic in outlook, that a lot of them would say back then in the Reagan years, hey, World War III is all right because it's going to bring Jesus back.
Mm-hmm.
And
the eschatology of those people is not scriptural at all.
And then they got involved in a lot of activity in support of some of the most horrible repressive regimes in the world, like in Central America, in Guatemala, where one of their own, General Rios Montt, who is a member of one of the fundamentalist churches in California, he took over as head of Guatemala, and they had just slaughtered the indigenous populations by the thousands and thousands. And there are some of the reports in the Covert Action Information Bulletin that some of these right-wing religious people were actually helping in these campaigns of slaughter and also participated in torture. And what they were saying was, no, we're not killing real ordinary people. We're killing communists, and we're killing Indians because Indians are possessed by the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And so once you depersonalize a person, you can kill them without any, or torture them without any feeling yourself.
Like the Islamics kill Christians in Egypt right now.
Yeah, it is really, really scary.
This concludes the first of our two-part series on the religious right in the United States. Be sure to watch our next alternative views for the conclusion. Frequently hear from viewers who request a list of news publications, which we use on Alternative Views, and also a reading list for U.S. power structure in the mass media. If you would like to have these, send a stamped, self-addressed envelope to the Alternative Information Network, P.O. Box 7279, Austin, Texas, 78713. You must send a self-addressed stamped envelope. We would like to thank our crew for help making our program possible, Brian Lynch, Susan Millison, and Ariel Powell. Alternative Views is a production of the Alternative Information Network, P.O. Box 7279, Austin, Texas, 78713. So if you have any comments or questions about the program, there's where you can write. Bye.